and meant the right thing, I would like to say yes. But since I know what they mean, I say, no, we're not. Because I know what they mean. But along with that, there's always this thought that we're going to look at tonight. Do we believe in speaking in tongues? Now, that's a common one today. Why don't we speak in tongues? Why don't we have people here who speak in tongues and people who interpret? Now, this business of speaking in tongues must be one of the most controversial religious subjects today. Over the past 50 years, this thing has come on like a mushroom. Stems way back, of course. Really, it came to life a number of years ago in South Wales, just following the Welsh revival. So wherever the real movement of God, you know, the devil gets busy and he brings in his counter-movement. And then, of course, anything that starts, it'll grow rapidly if it gets into California. That's where all the isms and spasms and I don't know what else have started and grown in this country. California seems to be like a hothouse where any evil plant can grow. And much of it has prospered over in California. One of the greatest movements today for the spread of this false doctrine, and I make no apologies for saying that, one of the movements responsible for the spread of this false doctrine has been that particular society that call themselves the Full Gospel Christian Businessmen's Association. And I think this week they're having something again in Raleigh. They're always at it. They're a very rich community there, mostly made up of businessmen. Money is no object to them at all. They have plenty of money. And it's they who have spread this thing more than anybody else. Now you ask yourself this question, are they right or are they wrong? Now you don't take any middle course here whatsoever. Either they're right or they're wrong. If they're right, then we're missing out on something. If they're wrong, they've got to be shunned. And I haven't seen it produce anything at all like a spiritual revival. Now let us look at some of the things tonight that the Word would tell us. First of all, I'll ask you this. Should a believer be taught to seek this gift? Now that's one of the things they teach, that you ought to seek for the experience. Now we dealt with the experience in a past night or so. This experience that they call the baptism of the Spirit. We tried to show that the baptism of the Spirit is not something that an individual has as an experience. It's not an individual thing at all. It has to do with a collective thing. It's got to do with the body. And the baptism of the Spirit took place once as a historical fact and has never been repeated. It's got nothing to do with an individual having an experience. Now, if someone comes along and says, well, I have had an experience, sir, I've had it. You can't deny me my experience. No, you can't deny them their experience. But the point, as I said the other night, is this. You must take whatever experience you've had and examine your experience by what the Bible teaches. And if your experience doesn't tally with what the Bible teaches, there's something wrong with your experience. Nothing wrong with the Word of God. It's your experience that's wrong. Now, to prove that, I said, you remember, that other people claim experiences. The Christian Scientists claim experiences. Are you going to say that their experience tallies with this? The Roman Catholics claim experiences at Lourdes and at the Grotta in Tarpin and other places. You mean tell me that their experience tallies with this? The Spiritists claim experiences. Are you going to fit in with them and accept their experiences? Well, now you see, if you and I have an experience, no matter what it is, it must be tested by the Word of God. Now, coming down then to this business of repeating the thing. Turn over to 1 Corinthians for a moment or two. We'll look at some scriptures there. First of all, we must go to chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now stop at that verse just for a moment or two. Ye come behind in no gift. The church at Corinth possessed all the necessary gifts. They were a more gifted church than any of the other churches. You know, there are some churches that seem to have more gifts than others. And the church at Corinth seemed to be blessed with a tremendous amount of gifts. For he says, comparing them with other churches, he says, ye come behind in no gift. So here was a gifted church. That's something you've got to take in mind when you're reading 1 Corinthians. But in spite of the fact that there were many gifted people in the church at Corinth, look over for a moment at chapter 12. And this comes as a rebuke. Chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Now you'll notice that word gifts there is in italics. I suppose the same in your Bible as it is in mine and others. That is, the translators, when they put in a word there to try and make sense, they put it in italics because there's no word in the original for that word. That's why it's in italics. Suppose you read it without that word gift. Now concerning spiritual what? Some translate it now concerning spirituals. That doesn't seem to make good English, does it? Some have translated now concerning spiritual things. One great expositor says it could be read now concerning the spirituals or the spiritual things, seeming to suggest that up till that time he's been dealing with practical things or material things, and now he's going to go on and deal with the spiritual things. But then as you come down through this chapter, you'll notice he is dealing with gifts. That's the reason the translators put in gifts here. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now get the picture. Here's a church. It was established by the labors of Paul. He stayed with them for 18 months. He taught them. He ministered to them. Then he sent them this letter, plus another one later on. There was other preachers went there. They were gifted, a lot of gifted men. But there were some things of which they were ignorant. They were ignorant regarding the use of the spiritual gifts. And that's possible. It's possible for men to be blessed with a tremendous amount of gift and yet not know how to use it. That's exactly the position that you find when you read through 1 Corinthians. There was an abuse of gifts. They were abusing this thing instead of using them. And one of the things that were being abused was the thought of tongues. Now it seems to be that right there in the church at Corinth, these people were ignorant then of the purposes of the gifts. Now as you read down through chapter 12, you'll find that every member in the body has his own particular gift. Let's read a few of these verses for a moment, and we'll make some remarks about it. Look at verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now you stop there and ask yourself this question. Now we have gone over this again and again in the Bible class and at different meetings, and many of you were given copies of a little book entitled The Gifts, the Nine Gifts of the Spirit. Are they in the church today? Now that's a vital thing. That's vital. Are these gifts in the church today? Now the clear-cut answer is no, they're not. If you think these gifts are in the church today, I'll ask you straight, where are they in use? Could you tell me? Do we have the gift of prophecy today? It's obvious we don't. Now, I know some who have tried to overcome that difficulty and say, well, there's two kinds of prophets, you know. There's the prophet who foretells and the prophet who foretells. That's ridiculous nonsense. When you come to the New Testament or the Old Testament, the man who was a prophet was a man who was God's spokesman. And when you come to the thought of prophecy, it was a man who was telling out directly from God, speaking directly from God. Now, we don't have prophets today. What you have today is teaching. The apostles and the prophets were the foundation gifts. But after you had the thing complete and you had the perfect word, no man should rise today and claim that he's speaking directly from God. No matter who the man is, you and I have the right to take what he's saying and test it by the standards of that book. And if what I or anybody else says, if it cannot be tested by that book, and it doesn't fit in with what this book teaches, then it's wrong. He's not speaking for God. Just a few weeks ago, there was an imposter came into this area. He had meetings down there in Ghana, and he claimed that he was in heaven for 5.5 days. It took him 6 hours to get there and 6 hours to come back. He was there for 5.5 days, plus that 12, made the 6 days. He said he couldn't stay there any longer because God rested on the 7th day, so he had to get out. How can people be taken in with such rubbish? And while he was there, he was speaking to the Lord. He called them Jesus. Because he told them to call him Jesus. When I find they're going to bow to the name of the Lord, he's the Lord Jesus. And he saw little Amy McPherson there too. He had a little conversation with her. And he spoke with Peter and with Paul. I don't know why he came back. If I'd been there, I'd wanted to stay there, wouldn't you? Well, why are people taken in with such ridiculous nonsense? When the Word of God tells us we to beware of false prophets. Beware of them. And there's going to be many of them, and more of them, as the days come to an end. No, we don't have prophets today. Well, if we don't have them, what else do we have? Do we have any of this working of miracles today? Do we? Do we have miracle workers today? Do we have healings today? Then we come to the diverse kinds of tongues. Oh, there was a time when they did have tongues, didn't there? Do we have them today? My answer is no, we don't. And these people who claim to be speaking in tongues today, they are deceivers. Absolutely. Now let us go a little further with that. Look at verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, if it's the Spirit that gives the gift, why should I be seeking for something that he hasn't given me? Now, the body, he comes down here and he gives us the functions of the body, and he uses the natural body as the illustration. Now then, all these members of the body are fitly joined together, and they're coordinated, and they function in their own particular way. Now, if somebody was coming in here tonight and they were coming up this platform, suppose I'd left my seat, and instead of walking up here on my feet, I got on my hands and started to come up walking on my hands. So I said, what's going wrong with that man? You don't go around walking unless when you're a little boy and trying to do some of those peculiar things that we used to do as children. But Paul says when he was a child, he acted like a child, but when he came a man, he put a wee childish thing. And then again, ears are for hearing with. Eyes are for seeing with. And so on. Every member of the body has its own particular function. Why should the hand try to be a foot? Why should the foot try to be a hand? You don't try picking up things with your feet. You pick them up with your hand. And you know where to put your food when you want to eat. Even a child knows where to put it when it gets into its mouth. See, every member, whether it's the members that are seen or the unseen members, the internal organs, they all function in their own particular way. Now, they're not supposed to get out of order and try to function another way. And they're not supposed to complain. Why should the eye complain because it's not the mouth? And why should the mouth complain because it's not the hand? He who made us made the body in perfect order, and each little digit in the body functions correctly, at least it's supposed to, when we're in good health. Now, spiritually then, every member of the body is supposed to function according to where it's been placed in the body. If I'm not satisfied where God has placed me in the body, and I'm not satisfied to function with the gift he has given me, there's something wrong. Why should I seek another gift if God hasn't given me that gift? And yet, these people will tell you, you've got to seek this. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2. Speaking in tongues. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, I remember what I said about that, the Spirit wasn't given because they were praying. It's true they were praying, but the Spirit wasn't given because of that. And you see, that's one of the mistakes our Pentecostal friends make today. They say you get the experience when you have a waiting meeting and you pray and pray it through and get there and you'll get it. Get what? You'll not get the apostolic experience. I've told you that. They continued in the apostolic teaching, but not in the apostolic experience. This thing happened once. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, time had come for its fulfillment. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, light as of fire, that sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, watch what is said about that now, the commence here, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. You see, there's nothing here about unknown tongues. They were speaking in other tongues. And the men who came together and heard them speak in their own language or their own dialect. It wasn't a matter of these people speaking a lot of gibberish or speaking in unknown languages. They weren't speaking in angelic languages. They were speaking languages that these people understood who came in from the countries round about. And they said, here's a peculiar thing. These men are all Galileans. Yet we can hear them speak in our language. Isn't that strange? You see, I suppose you could tell a Galilean just the same as you could tell a southerner. Or perhaps you may have a difficulty, but you may be able to tell an Englishman or a Scotsman. You may be, who knows? But suppose you had them speak, and they had that particular accent, but you had them speak another language. Another language. You would understand the language. You'd say, how come he can speak our language? Now, they were speaking these languages. That was a miracle. But they weren't unknown languages. They were languages that these people understood. Now, today, when you go into these places and these people are speaking in these tongues, what are they speaking? Are they speaking other languages? Or are they speaking a lot of gibberish that nobody understands? A friend of mine once went to a meeting away in the Middle East. And he was at a meeting similar to what we've just concluded. And at a certain time, he rose to give a word of ministry. He lifted his Bible and he said, shall we read in such and such a passage? And a man jumped up over another seat and he said something. And this preacher looked at him. And then another man jumped up over here and he said something which the preacher didn't understand any of the two of them. So he looked at the two of them and he sat down. They looked at him and they sat down. So he got up again and he says, well, shall we read this? And they jumped up and they said something again. He thought, this is a bit confusing. So he sat down. When someone came over and tapped him on the shoulder and said, excuse me, brother, if you've got a word of ministry for us, we want you to stay on. But remember, we have three different languages spoken here. And if you're going to minister the word, these two brethren will have to interpret what you're saying to the people that understand their language. Oh, see, I see. So he had to make a statement, and this brother had to interpret it in the language there, and the other one had to interpret to those that understood his language. Now that was only but reasonable, wasn't it? He was speaking in a language that they didn't understand. So it was only but right that somebody should interpret and tell them what he was saying. That's the teaching of the Word of God. It's not a matter of somebody standing up and going off into ecstasies and saying things that they themselves didn't understand, and then somebody else rising and saying, well, this is the meaning of it. That's ridiculous. It's a matter of there were different languages, and if a man got up to speak in that language, I had to do that when I was down in Puerto Rico. I didn't understand Spanish. I don't think I ever will. But tell me it's an easy language to learn. I would just stay with what I've got, see. I only wished I could speak it when I was there. But when I spoke, I had just to sail in. I had to stop. And Mr. Leighton had to interpret what I was saying. It's a bit awkward because you can't get rushing on. You've got to stop for a little while and you almost forget what you said. But then you could catch up again. It's a difficult thing, but it's only but right, isn't it? What was the good of me going on speaking the language they didn't understand? See, you need an interpreter. But what I'm trying to point to you is this idea of saying an unknown tongue, that's not the thought. Whenever you come to this word unknown here, you'll find that it's in italics. It's spoken a tongue, that is, in another language. This thing was noised abroad. Verse 7 says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans, and how hear we every man in our own tongue, that's in our own language, wherein we were born? Then it gives you a list of all the different countries from whence they came. Now watch what happened. Verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Galilee. And then you have the record of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. I ask you, did Peter speak in an unknown language to them in presenting the message? He spoke a language that they all understood. Every one of them. Now then, if someone is going to speak, they're going to speak, first of all, the speaker should have an audience. There'd be no sense that a man getting up to speak if he doesn't have somebody to speak to. I only know of one man who preached a sermon and he thought there was nobody listening. It was a peculiar incident. I know the book where it's recorded, and it was recorded by a man called H.V. Morton, who was a great writer. He has written many wonderful books, but he wrote this book entitled In Search of Scotland. And he was traveling through Scotland at the time, and he was one of the men that listened to this preacher, and the preacher didn't know. And he gave in his book an outline of what the man preached. And H.V. Morton himself didn't know at the time there was another man behind the hedge, and he was listening. So there were at least two men listening to him while he was preaching. But the preacher didn't know, if not many would have done what he did. But he preached his sermon out on a lone country road. But H.V. Morton was listening, standing behind a tree, and recorded most of it in his book. So the Lord knew why it was there, but under normal circumstances, a preacher must have an audience. Somebody to speak. Now, it may be a small audience, it may just be a little Sunday school class, 3 or 4 children. And you have an audience. Or it may be some old folks at the rest home. But it's an audience. It may be down at the rescue mission. It's an audience. Or it may be here in the chapel building. But if a man's going to speak, he must have an audience. That is, he's got somebody to speak to. Some of you mothers know what I mean when you've said to one of your family, now just you sit here, my boy, until I speak to you. But if the boy arose and run away out, you wouldn't carry on with what you had to say to him, would you? No, stay there. You've got your audience. You're going to speak. Not only so, a speaker should not only have an audience, a speaker should have a message for his audience. He's got something to say to them. Not only so, but the speaker should know the purpose for delivering his message. There's some objective behind it. Now, when you go to Acts chapter 2 then, these people who were speaking in those languages, did they have an audience? Were they speaking to these people? The answer is no. These people heard them, but they weren't speaking to those people for the simple reason they were amazed there and they said one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man our own tongue wherein we were born, etc., etc., etc. And what were they doing? They were praising God. They were speaking forth the mighty things of God. Now, verse 11 tells us that. The Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues and languages the wonderful works of God. Now what were they doing? They were worshipping and praising God and they were sending forth the wonderful works of God and they were saying them in the languages of these people. The people heard them but they weren't speaking to them, they were speaking to God. When Peter got up to speak to that audience, he spoke in one language. And they all understood the language that he was speaking in. Now their audience then was speaking to God. Now today, these people who want to speak in tongues, what are they doing? They're trying to impress the congregation. Trying to impress the people who are listening here. So I can speak in tongues. This is proof that I've had the experience. I can speak in tongues. Something's happened to me. I've had the experience. Ask them what they're saying. Do they know what they're saying? If some of them knew what they were saying, they might be ashamed. Because I often wonder what the power is behind them that's making them say these things. You've got to be very careful. You're leaving yourself wide open for some other power to take over. But now we've got to find the sign of tongues. Why did they speak in tongues? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And remember, when you go through 1 Corinthians, you're reading things that were correcting this church. You are being corrected. Look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Tongues were for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. To whom was the sign then given in Acts 2? Who were those that believed not? The unbelieving Jews. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was their Messiah. They didn't accept that. They didn't believe in his resurrection. They never saw him in resurrection. Only his own saw him in resurrection. They were the unbelievers. They had rejected him. He was the sign to them that the one who had died and been buried and raised again, he was the Messiah. It was to them that the sign was given. How can you prove that? Go back to Isaiah chapter 28, will you? Prophecy of Isaiah chapter 28. Look at verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Here Isaiah is prophesying that he would speak unto this people in another tongue. Now when the message was spoken in Acts 2, if they had known their own scriptures, their own prophetic scriptures, they would have recognized it. Here then was the message to the unbeliever, speaking in tongues. But you know, here then was the sign of God's blessing going out to all nations with the gospel. It's going beyond the confines of Israel. But now for the 2 minutes that remain, let me direct your attention to something. You might bring up certain scriptures and say, well, what happened when Peter went to the house of Cornelius? And what happened with Paul when he went to Ephesus? So on. Were these men unbelievers? You wouldn't call Peter an unbeliever, were you? Would you? Would you call Paul an unbeliever? Yes. Not an unbeliever in the sense of not believing in Christ, but remember this, they had to be convinced of certain things. Peter didn't want to go to the Gentiles. He didn't want even to go down to the Samaritans. Philip went to the Samaritans. Then when Peter and John went there, here was the sign. And Peter told it when he came back to Jerusalem what happened. Then in the house of Cornelius, here was a sign given to him, proving to Peter that the Lord was now sending the message to these uncircumcised, to these Gentiles, to the uncleanness. Peter said, Lord, you know, I've never taken anything unclean all my life. The Lord said, rise and kill. And Peter had to learn to go out to the Gentiles And now when he heard them speak in the strange languages, then it was convincing to him that here also the Spirit of God had come upon these Gentiles, these Samaritans, and the Romans, as well as the Greeks, when it comes to Paul. So that the sign is given to convince people. Now, do we need tongues today? Because when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll look at that for our final scripture tonight, as our time is now gone. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Wonderful chapter. Look at verse 8. Love never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That is, they'll cease to be. Have they ceased? The answer is yes. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Have they ceased? The answer is yes. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come. Now that's the great argument. What is meant? Well, in that subject. Some folks say that means when the Lord comes and we reach perfection. Now, my friend, we have the perfect revelation there. And there's nothing more needs to be added to that. There's no need for somebody to rise and speak in an unknown language. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, and become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, just an empty sound. And if I was to speak to you tonight in some language you didn't understand, it wouldn't edify you. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done to edifying. Where is there any edifying in a woman jumping up here and yatting away in some gibberish that nobody understands, and somebody else jumping up here and saying, I've got the interpretation of that, and it takes them twice as long to give the interpretation as what it took the person to say it. And nobody is able to say whether that's right or wrong. Where's the edifying there? Where is the order? Is then everything being done decently and in order? Tongues? No. If somebody comes here and speaks in another language that we don't understand, then we need somebody to interpret for us. If we had somebody here that only understood Spanish, and somebody that knows Spanish would have to tell us what they're saying. Somebody comes and speaks in French, then they would have to tell us what they're saying, and so on. But when we have all the language here that we need, and we all understand the same language, then that's all right. We can edify one another. We can read the word as it's written here in the language we know, and thank God for the men that translated it into that language. And we can thank God for having Bibles. Our brother Lacey continually thanked God that we have a Bible. I often wonder if you think of this. What would you do if you didn't have a Bible? We have a Bible translated into the language we've been taught. We're able to read it. Why do we need people talking a lot of gibberish? It's not edifying. It's not of the Lord. It's wrong. That's why we don't have tongues in this assembly. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee again for another evening spent together. We think of some of these dear people who have been deceived by all this today. Many genuine Christians who have been drawn in, and they wonder what it's all about. Oh God, we pray for them.